never I see. Sorry, my wife told me that she was praying with you, Sister Anik, and Anik said, please pray for me. I want to have children, but I can't have children. And the wife said, let's pray about that.
God can give you children. He gave you two. Amen. God is able. And need to pray. God answers prayer. Hope you've been praying for these meetings. I have. In fact, I've been praying for a long time, ever since Pastor Lubin invited me to come. I'm praying about it. And I'm already praying for the revival meetings in Jackson Heights. Not till September, but I'm praying now. And so keep praying. We've had some good meetings so far. We're hoping to have a great week. All right. One more thing before I get into tonight's message. I got a phone call today from Evangelist Gary Gilmore. He said to say hello. He said he knows a lot of folks here are praying for him. Appreciate your prayers. He's in good spirits, but he's getting weak. I asked him how he was doing. He says he's not feeling any pain. Thank God. But he says that he has no energy. He's got, you know, remember, he was a very energetic person. He used to walk a lot, ride his bicycle. He's always on the go. Now he can hardly just get up and move around. Kind of stuck in his RV. He's even too tired to come and go to church. He's been watching the services online. So just pray for him. He's getting close to the end of the trail. There's no doubt about it. So he's in good spirits, so thank God for that. And soon he'll be in glory land with the Lord and with his wife. Many of you remember her. She used to play the piano and help out in the meetings with him. She was a nice Christian lady. So just pray for Brother Gary Gilmore. All right. Open your Bible, please, to Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 to 39. Matthew 24, verses 37 to 39. And we're going to look at some other scriptures as well, but we'll start off with this familiar passage of scripture from the Olivet Discourse. Of course, it's called the Olivet Discourse because it was given on the Mount of Olives. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So our Lord gives us a big sign right here. If you wonder what it's going to be like when the Lord returns, it's going to be a lot like the days of Noah. Verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came. In other words, they were taken by surprise. They shouldn't have been surprised. Noah was preaching for 120 years. They had plenty of warnings, but they didn't heed the warnings. And so they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. We'll look at one more verse and then we'll pray. Keep your place there, if you will. We'll come back. But look at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Verse number 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Heavenly Father, we're looking at a very, very important passage of Scripture. And we'll look at a few more this evening, Lord willing. And I pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God will help me and give me the right words to say. I pray for the filling of the Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I pray the Holy Spirit will speak to hearts tonight. And if anybody is here tonight that's not saved, we pray they'll get saved even tonight. And if the Christian people, I pray, will be better Christians as a result of being here tonight. We call these revival meetings. I pray there will be genuine revival. And Christians will be revived. And this church will be revived. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you want to know what it's going to be like when the Lord comes back, we know the Bible says, Jesus says, it'll be very much like the days of Noah. And the Bible teaches us that the days of Noah were marked by rebellion and wickedness. Well, it sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? Rebellion and wickedness. That sounds like this morning's newspaper. And that will be that way when the Lord comes back. Wickedness. Rebellion. The days of Noah were days of debauchery. That sounds like today, doesn't it? Look at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. So God looked down from heaven and saw all this wickedness and decided to send a flood to wash it clean, wipe it out. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Not just once in a while, but continually. I want you to note those words. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then verse number 6. And repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for repent of me that I have made them. Of course, verse 8 is one of my favorite verses. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So the whole world was wiped out, but Noah found grace. So Noah and his wife and their three sons and their three daughters-in-law were spared. They got on the ark and they were saved from the flood. So the days of Noah were days of wickedness and debauchery. Look at Genesis 6, verse 11. Genesis 6, verse 11. The earth also was corrupt. That sounds like today. I've never seen so much corruption in my life. It's amazing the level of corruption now. Some of these corrupt politicians are defiant. It's like, yeah, so we're corrupt. What are you going to do about it? That's it. Department of Justice is corrupt. FBI is corrupt. They're all corrupt. And so the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Do you notice the repetition? Verse 11, corrupt. Verse 12, corrupt, corrupted. Three times corruption is mentioned there in those verses. So verse 12, God saw the corruption. In verse 13, God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So the days of Noah were corrupt, they were violent, they were filled with debauchery, and again, it looks a lot like today. I don't know if you have seen any of those pictures or videos of those gay pride celebrations. It's hard to watch. It's so disgusting. I only watch a few seconds. It's just disgusting. And they're doing this in front of little children. Little children. Just doing the most disgusting, depraved things, taking their clothes off, and little kids are watching. God help America. We can't go on much longer like this. God is going to pour His wrath out upon this country. Now, I know we had a special meeting last week, and Brother Van Gelder preached a good message. He mentioned how, you know, Jonah went to Nineveh, and they repented, and they had revival, and that held back the judgment of God for 100 years. And then the judgment came during the days of Nahum. Well, maybe we can have revival and God will hold back His judgment. I don't know. I hope so. That'd be nice. One thing for sure, it's coming. It could be delayed. I hope for the sake of my kids and grandkids it's delayed. But I'm telling you, it's coming. Judgment is coming. And if you haven't seen these videos and pictures, if you have the stomach for it, just go online. It's all over the internet. Disgusting. What they were doing. Now, all over the country, in Canada and so on. All over. New York, one of the worst. Even on the White House lawn. God help our country. God help us. Well, in the days preceding the flood, men were careless, self-indulgent, corruption and violence fill the earth. And God's message through Noah was delivered by Noah. It was ignored. That's why Jesus said they knew not when the flood came. They weren't paying attention. They were ignoring Noah. They didn't take him seriously and so on. Just like today, we warn people, you know, heaven is real. Hell is real. The Lord's coming back. They don't take it seriously. You know? They don't care. While they were insensible to their danger, the Bible says the flood came and destroyed them all. And that's the way it's going to be when the Lord returns. So you could say the flood is a picture of God pouring out His wrath upon this world because of sin. Wickedness increased to the degree that God had no choice but to wipe out all of humanity and start over again with Noah and his family. Start over. Because man had become so corrupt, so wicked. So God said, destroy the world, wipe it out with a flood, and it all start over again with Noah and his wife and their family. Now, the Bible clearly teaches that man's wickedness had come to the place where judgment was unavoidable. That's what we see here in Genesis chapter 6. Now, let's apply this situation to today. Here's how I look at things. Soon, God is going to pour out His wrath upon this wicked world. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. You say, how do you know that? It's taught all throughout Scripture. It's taught all throughout the Bible, especially the book of Revelation. God is going to pour out His wrath upon this world. Why? Because this world has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. This world has rejected the gospel. Thumbed its nose at the Bible and God. And God is going to judge this world. Now, look with me just at a few scriptures in Revelation to see what I'm referring to. Look at Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. And verse number 13. Revelation chapter 6, verse number 13. If you are paying attention in the book of Revelation, there's seven seal judgments, followed by seven trumpet judgments, and then seven vial judgments. And most of Revelation is in chronological order. But it begins with the seat where the seals are opened. And the seals are opened here in Revelation chapter 6. And to get down to verse 12, the sixth seal is opened. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Well, that's obviously a picture of judgment. Verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. That verse has always fascinated me. If every mountain and every island are going to be moved out of their places, you know what? That includes Long Island. That includes Staten Island. That includes Manhattan Island. Most of New York City area is on an island. If you're in the Bronx, you're okay. But everybody else, you're in trouble. All right? No, seriously, all the islands are going to be moving around. You see? And that's pretty scary. And the mountains, too. Imagine all those mountains moving. Pocono Mountains. Huh? Catskills moving around. All right. Verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, in the rocks of the mountains. Think about that. These are the powerful people, the wealthy people. You could say the big shots. And they're going to hide in the caves, in the dens, in the rocks of the mountains. And what are they going to do when they're hiding? They're going to cry out in verse 16, fall on us! They're going to say to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us! And hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne. And from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? Who indeed? I'll tell you who. Nobody. When the Lord pours out His wrath, as we see here in Revelation 6, no one is going to be able to stand. So it's coming. Just like the flood came, God's judgment is going to come again. Jesus said, just like in the days of Noah, it'll be like that when He returns. All right? Look at Revelation chapter 15 and verse 1. Revelation 15, verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels, having the seven last plagues. Now, I told you before, there's seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials. Now we're getting into the vial judgments here. Watch them. In these vials, watch this. in them, in the vials, is filled up the wrath of God. Can you imagine the wrath of God fitting into little vials? And God pouring these vials out on planet Earth? That's what's going to happen. You say, you take that literally? Yeah, I take it literally. I sure do. It's going to happen. And it says here in Revelation 15, verse 1, for in them, in these vials, is filled up the wrath of God. I'll give you one more. We'll get back to Noah. Chapter 16, verse 1. Revelation 16, verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple. That's the temple up in heaven, not the temple on earth. The temple in heaven. Saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. So the judgment time. Pour out those vials. And we see the vials in verse 2. The first vial is poured out. That's a special judgment upon those who took the mark of the beast. And they're going to have a noisome and grievous sore on them. Second vial is poured out upon the sea, and the sea became like blood. You read it, it's terrible. Terrible judgment is coming. So, it's coming. If you take the Bible literally, and I do, it's coming. Or if you want to be like the people of Dover State, come on, don't try to scare me. I've heard that over the years. I wish I could scare some sense into you. I wish I could scare you. All right, number 9. Revelation 16:1. Let's get back to Noah now. The Lord Jesus referred to the flood in Noah's day as an example of what the world would be like when he returns. Okay? So the Lord Jesus referred to the flood in Matthew 24 and Luke 17. He referred to the flood as a warning, as a picture of what's going to happen to this world. And by the way, there are a lot of liberal people. And these liberal people say, there's no such thing as Noah and the flood. Well, Jesus referred to it. Are you trying to say Jesus didn't know what he was talking about? You got a problem there. Now you're doubting what Jesus said. It's funny. All the things that the liberals scoff at, Jesus taught. They don't believe in Jonah. Jesus talked about Jonah. They don't believe about Adam and Eve. Jesus talked about Adam and Eve. They go right down the line. Everything they mock and laugh at, Jesus taught. So they're just a bunch of unbelievers. And someday they're going to find out the Bible's real. And God is real. Now, so our Lord referred to the flood in Noah's day as an example of what we can expect when he returns. The people in Noah's day were indifferent. Just like today, people are indifferent. Oh, I knocked on a lot of doors. I knocked on a lot of doors here in Elmont. I knocked on a lot of doors in Queens Village. And I knocked on a lot of doors in Virginia when I lived down there. Now I knock on a lot of doors in Florida. And Pastor Lou and I were driving around. As we're driving around, I said, I remember all knocking on all these doors. You know? We were even driving to Queens Village earlier. I knocked on all these doors down in Queens Village. That's why I met Sister Elsa. Knocked on her door in Queens Village. Huh? And so, what I'm getting at, most people, not all of them, thank God, Sister Elsa got saved, amen? But most people are indifferent. I'm all right. Hey, I'm cool. You know? Thanks anyway, but get lost. You know, that's what they say. I got my church. I love when they say that. Then I'll say, which church is that? hey, honey, what church do we go to? I said, it must be a great church. You don't even know the name of it. Yeah? I just love to have a member like you. Huh? Well, let's move on. The people ignored Noah's warnings. They were indifferent, just like people today are indifferent. And Jesus said they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So men were wicked and impenitent. Genesis 6:5. Let's go back to Genesis now. Let's go back to our main text. Genesis 6:5. That's where you learn all about Noah and the flood in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Bible says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And then he says, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Continually. In other words, every idea, every thought which presented itself to man's mind was only evil continually. You think about that now. Every thought the man has, anything that came into his mind, the Bible says, was only evil continually. That's why God had to send the flood. God is saying they're incorrigible. They won't repent. All they care about is sin. Every thought that comes into their mind is only evil continually. You know what continually means, right? Every day, 24 hours a day. We say 24/7. That's what he's saying here. Continually. They go to bed thinking bad things, wicked thoughts. They wake up thinking the same way. That's the way it was. From morning to night. Every day, without any reproof of conscience or any fear of God, their thoughts were only evil continually. When I saw those videos of those disgusting people at those gay pride celebrations, you know the first thought that came to my mind? No fear of God. No fear of God. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart. You know what the thoughts of his heart means? The inner man. They're totally corrupt on the inside. You see? By the way, this is what we mean by total depravity. Now, a lot of people are confused by that term. If you read Romans chapter 3, you'll see a pretty good idea what total depravity is. Now, I want to clarify, I'm not talking about total inability. There is a difference. Some people teach total ability and they use it interchangeably with total depravity. To me, they're two different things. Total inability says man is dead, he's dead in trespasses, and he cannot get saved until God first regenerates him. No, I don't believe that. I think you get regenerated when you get saved, not before you get saved. All right? You say, well, doesn't the Holy Spirit have to work in the heart? Yeah, they get convicted by the Holy Spirit. But they get regenerated by the Holy Spirit when they put their trust in Jesus Christ. That's what I believe. Now, what's total depravity? Well, keep your place in Genesis. Go to Romans chapter 3. This describes mankind. It's not talking specifically about the people in Noah's day, but it could. It's talking about man in general. Romans chapter 3. If you start in verse 10, as it is written, it's written in the book of Psalms, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They have no interest in God. They're not seeking after God. Seeking after worldly pleasures. Seeking after making money. Seeking after some sinful pleasures. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Oh, that sounds like something we're familiar with, right? Some people can't even talk without cursing. Every other word out of their mouth is a curse word. And the only time they mention the name of our Lord is in a curse word. That's wicked. Taking the Lord's name in vain, using our Lord's holy name as a curse word. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. You know, we just commemorated the first anniversary of Supreme Court repealing Roe versus Wade. Oh boy, the bloodthirsty abortion crowd are angry. Oh, they're mad. They're mad. They're furious that abortion wasn't outlawed. It's just now the states can control it. But they want unlimited baby killing. Unlimited, they want. And they want any restrictions on it. More babies butchered, the better, they think. I even saw a woman with a shirt saying, I'm proud of my abortion. You've got to be a pretty sick person to put a shirt like that on, like that right now. Pretty wicked, I think. Where their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. And look, verse 18 summarizes the whole thing. There's no fear of God before their eyes. This is total depravity. Total depravity is the biblical teaching that all human beings, since the fall of man, have inherited both the guilt and the sin nature of Adam in such a way that absolutely everything about them is affected by sin. Everything has been tainted by sin. That's what we mean by total depravity. Total depravity does not mean that man is as wicked or sinful as he could be. That's not what it means. I can think of King Ahab. He did more to provoke the Lord to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. But even King Ahab was not as wicked or sinful as he could be. So why do you say that? Well, 1 Kings 21:27 says that when Ahab was rebuked by the prophet Elijah, he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. Look, the wicked King Ahab repented. I didn't say he got saved. No, I didn't say that. But he did repent. He put on sackcloth and ashes. And he went softly, in other words. Whereas before he was like, you know, I'm the king. What are you going to do about it? You know? Now he's like, repentant. See? So he wasn't as wicked as he could have been. Wasn't as wicked as his wife Jezebel. Now, having said that, the Lord responded to King Ahab's repentance, and he said to Elijah the prophet, "Seest thou how Ahab humbles himself before me?" The Lord was impressed with that. He said, "Hey, did you see that? How King Ahab repented? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." 1 Kings 21, 28, 29. You know, this is something we see in Scripture a lot. God sometimes delays his judgment. I'm praying he delays his judgment on America. I really am. I got 4 children, I got 8 grandchildren. I tremble what's coming to our country. This is not the America I grew up in. No, 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 no. No, we didn't even talk about homosexuals when I was a kid. People would whisper about homosexuals. First time I heard about it, I was shocked. What does that mean? Now it's all over the TV and the internet, and they're promoting it. Movies about it, glamorizing it. It's a wonderful thing. It's not a wonderful thing! The Bible says it's an abomination. It's disgusting. Disgusting. No, hold on. Let me say something. I'm not suggesting they can't get saved. Thank God they can't get saved. My wife likes to go on YouTube and listen to testimonies and stuff. She likes that. And she does that a lot because she can't get out of the house now because of her mom. Now, we have a home health day. Usually come over during the day and I take her out to get a bite to eat, maybe go grocery shop and try to get her out for a while. But she's kind of limited because of her mom, so she watches a lot of these YouTube testimonies. Muslims getting saved, Jewish people getting saved, and yes, even homosexuals getting saved. Thank God. God can save a homosexual, amen? But let me say this. He'll save a homosexual from his sin. He won't save them in their sin. I was preaching the other day in Franklin Square, and a lady said, she asked me some questions. And she said, she met some people said, "Oh, I'm Christian, but I'm gay," or something like that. "No, no, I don't think that's possible," I said. "No, I don't believe that." I say, if a homosexual gets saved, he's going to leave homosexuality. Just like if an adulterer gets saved, he's going to stop being an adulterer. If a drunkard gets saved, he's going to stop drinking. If a dope addict gets saved, he's going to stop doing dope. You understand what I'm saying? Well, let's get back to total depravity. Total depravity does not mean that man is as wicked or sinful as he could be. And I think King Ahab is just one example. I give many if you wanted me to follow this train of thought. Total depravity does not mean that man is without a conscience or any sense of right or wrong. The worst criminal on death row has a conscience. Many people in prison work have been shocked to find the most hardened criminal all of a sudden start crying and admitting some of the things they've done that are so bad. They have a conscience. Sometimes it all comes back to them right before they're going to get the electric chair. What do they do now? However they execute criminals, I don't know. When I was a kid, it was the electric chair in the gas chamber. I don't know how they're doing it now. As long as they're doing it. I don't know how they're doing it. But listen, their conscience may be defiled or, as the Bible says, seared with a hot iron, but they have a conscience. This is total depravity. You ready? You've heard this before. It's going to be familiar to you. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's total depravity. It's right from the Bible, Jeremiah 17:9. So God sent the flood because men were depraved, wicked, corrupt, incorrigible. Every part of man, his mind, his will, his emotions, his flesh, every part of man has been corrupted by sin. That's why we need to be born again. Amen? That's why. Because man has been corrupted by sin. You see? Every part of man. And this corruption of man's sinful inner nature is ascribed to the overthrow. subscribe to the overthrow of moral and social restraints. See, when I was a kid, there was a lot of sinners around. Not everybody went to church, but there was still some social restraints. There was still some moral restraints, but those restraints are all gone now. Anything goes, you see? We've lost something here in America. I don't know if we're ever going to get it back. It's frightening. You think about it. So God sent the flood because of this. He sent the flood because men were violent. We see that in Genesis 6:13. God sent the flood because men were disobedient. Look at 1 Peter 3:20. 1 Peter 3:20. 1 Peter 3:20. Which sometimes, that means in the past, sometimes before, were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. So in other words, God was patient, God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Eight souls. That's Noah and Mrs. Noah, the three boys and the three daughters-in-law. Eight souls were saved. Someone said, that's kind of funny, saved by water. I thought they were saved by the ark. The ark was in the water, amen? Hey, you know, God said to Noah, come into the ark. He didn't say go into the ark. He said come into the ark. What does that mean? God was in the ark, amen? The ark is a picture and type of Christ, by the way. So he destroyed them because they were disobedient, they were violent, and they were ungodly. Look at 2 Peter 2:5. 2 Peter 2:5. 2 Peter 2:5. God spared not the old world, but saved Noah. So he didn't spare the old world. He destroyed the old world. He sent a flood in the old world. But he did save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the what? Ungodly. They were ungodly. That word describes the people in Noah's day. We've already used many other words, corrupt, violent, but you wrap it all up, they're ungodly. They were opposed to God, not interested in what God was saying. Noah was warning them, they just disregarded. They were ungodly. And by the way, that describes most people today, ungodly. No doubt about it. Let's move on here. Time is flying. Men were ignorant of God's judgment. Again, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. They were ignorant. They were surprised when the flood came. I can imagine some of them banging on the door of the ark. The door was shut. Too late. They had their chance. One old commentator, I like to read old books and so on, one old commentator referred to this as the reckless apathy of ignorance. That's a nice phrase. The reckless apathy of ignorance. And he said, and the hardened unbelief of sinners. Hardened unbelief. Not just unbelief, that's bad enough, but hardened unbelief. Some sinners are very hard. Very hard. And you can preach your heart out to them, and it is hard. I mean hard. Nothing seems to penetrate. It's just hard. And knew not until a flood came and took them all away. Matthew 24, verse 39. Knew not until the flood came. Now, the point here in Matthew 24 and verse 39, the point is that our Lord's return will come unexpectedly. In a time when people are focused on their regular daily routine. Eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, right? I've heard people say, oh, they're doing bad things, they're eating and drinking. What's wrong with that? Married and given in marriage? No, that's nothing wrong with that. It just means they're going about their daily lives without even thinking about God. Nothing wrong with giving in marriage and marrying and eating and drinking. We all do that. That's important. It's a regular part of life. But let's not do that to the exclusion of prayer and reading the Bible, going to church. They were doing those things but ignoring Noah. That's the point here. Not that there's anything wrong with eating and drinking and giving in marriage and so on. It meant they were just going about their daily lives and routine and just not paying attention to Noah and his warnings. You see? They were thinking only about temporal things while ignoring the Word of God. A lot of folks are like that today. Caught up on temporal things and just ignoring what's really important, the things of God. You see? And just like in Noah's day, they couldn't comprehend the judgment that was coming. Today, people have no idea. They have no idea what's happening. You talk to them about the book of Revelation or the rapture or tribulation. What are you talking about? They think you're talking Chinese or something. They have no idea what you're talking about. They don't read the Bible. They don't go to church. Or if they go to church, they don't go to a church that preaches the Bible. Unfortunately, there's a lot of that around. So Noah preached for 120 years. But for 120 years, they ignored Noah. You see? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, refers to sinners being willingly ignorant. Willingly ignorant. They were ignorant by choice. They refused to repent, preferring their own carnal pleasures to the care of their souls and the amendment of their lives. And the Lord said that similar recklessness and unbelief will be prevalent right up until His second coming. And they were ignorant of the impending catastrophe. Jesus said they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So before the flood, you could say they had a false sense of security. I think people in America today have a false sense of security. You know, we've been so blessed here in America, the greatest country in the world, that a lot of people think, oh man, it's always going to be like this. No, it's not. No. Things could change real quickly. Real quickly. I hear Communist China is going to build military bases in Cuba. That's only a few miles from my house in Florida, amen? That doesn't make me feel very safe. Look, don't get too comfortable. Things could change really quickly, especially with this leadership we have now in our country. To change real quickly. So before the flood, people had a sense of false security. Think of King Belshazzar in Babylon. He had a false sense of security. He had a big party, drinking with all his friends. They took the vessels that were taken from the temple in Jerusalem, were drinking wine out of them, whooping it up, having a great time. But he didn't see the writing on the wall. And when he saw it, his knees started shaking. You see? He had a false sense of security. Made a great feast to the 1,000 of his lords. Think about that. 1,000. That's a big shindig, huh? 1,000. Drinking. Having a great time. But a hand started writing on the wall. When Belshazzar woke up that morning, he had no idea that was going to be his last day on earth. His last day on earth. Belshazzar and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and brass and iron and wood and stone. But in the same hour, the Bible says, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand writing on a wall. Daniel chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. And here's the conclusion to the story of Belshazzar, Daniel 5, verses 30 and 31 says, that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom. His kingdom was taken away. And he died. King Belshazzar was ignorant of the impending catastrophe. Ignorant of the judgment of God. And today sinners are ignoring the writing on the wall. They're ignoring it, you see? They're ignorant of the impending catastrophe. We have plenty of scripture. Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's pretty clear. People are ignoring it. How about this? Jesus said, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Here's another one I like. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Here's a good one from Amos, chapter 4, verse 12. Prepare to meet thy God. But most people are not prepared to meet God. No, not at all. They're not prepared. Not prepared at all. Jesus said, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. He's coming back at a time when you're not going to be prepared. And men cannot escape the judgment of God. Noah's age, or you could say his dispensation of human government, if you want to use that theological term, his age closed with judgment, the flood, right? And this age, the dispensation of grace, if you want to use that language, I think it's biblical. There's different dispensations, and each one ends in failure. And the age of Noah, the dispensation of human government, and they call it human government because you read Genesis 9:6, God instituted death penalty. Why? Because the government's responsibility is to protect us and punish evildoers. But anyway, Noah's age closed with judgment, the flood. So this age is going to close with judgment, the tribulation period. Mark it down. When Noah built his ark, he condemned the world. Look at Hebrews 11:7. Noah condemned the world. Even without preaching, when he got out there with his hammer and his toolbox and was building the ark, he was condemning the world. Look at Hebrews 11 and verse 7. Only one verse in Hebrews chapter 11 about Noah, but it's a good one. Hebrews 11 verse 7, by faith. See, Noah was stepping out in faith. He was a man of faith. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a man of faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, in other words, a worldwide flood. No one ever saw anything like that. Going to wipe out the whole world. He was warned of God of things not seen as yet. Moved with fear. We're talking about the fear of God. Noah was a God-fearing man. Moved with fear. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house. That was the saving of his household, his family. His wife and his three sons and daughters-in-law. By the which he condemned the world. He saved his family. At the same time, he was condemning the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Amen. Well, God warned Noah, and Noah obeyed God. And when Noah built the ark, he exposed the unbelief of the world. That's what it means he condemned the world. He showed the world did not believe what God had said. They wouldn't listen to Noah's warnings, so he exposed their unbelief. Now let me say this. We often talk about people being condemned. And you might talk about various sins like these horrible trans people and homosexual people and these immoral people. And listen, the Bible says people are condemned because they don't believe in Jesus. Amen? A person might not be very particularly immoral. He could be a happily married man, never cheated on his wife, could be the churchgoer. But if he doesn't believe in Jesus, the Bible says he's condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So we've got to keep that in mind. It's John 3:18. So this world is condemned. Judgment came suddenly, unexpectedly, upon the ungodly in Noah's day. And it's going to come suddenly and unexpectedly upon the ungodly when the Lord returns. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 3. 2 Peter 3:3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Oh, we have a lot of scoffers around today. Oh, lots of scoffers. If you go out knocking on doors, you probably ran into a few of them. Lord knows I've ran into a lot of them over the years. Oh, you're talking about the Lord coming back. Scoffers. You believe you can't get to heaven unless you're born again? Scoffers. You believe the Bible is the Word of God? No mistakes in the Bible? Yeah, there's no mistakes in the Bible. Amen? No mistakes. See, inerrant, infallible Word of God. So they're scoffers, walking after their own lust. Verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they, watch this, willingly are ignorant, of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Talk about the flood. They were ignorant of that. Willingly ignorant of it. and the world was overflowed with water, and they all perished. Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There's a word again, ungodly. So what are we saying? Last time God destroyed the world with a flood, next time He's going to set this world on fire. He's going to set it on fire. So be ready for that. Now, verse number 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So, if you look at it that way, how long has it been since the Lord ascended back into heaven? 2,000 years. It's like only been 2 days, according to God's way of reckoning time. In other words, not very long at all. Not that long. So it's skeptics and scoffers say, oh, you say the Lord's coming back. When? You preachers have been saying that for so long. Well, 2 days is a long time. According to God's reckoning, 1,000 years is like a day. A day is like 1,000 years. Right? All right. Verse number 9. The Lord is not slack. I've known a lot of slackers in my day. Some of them right here in this church, unfortunately. But the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. Watch this. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So how come the Lord hasn't come back yet? How come His judgment hasn't come yet? Well, the Lord is long-suffering. He's giving sinners time to repent. We should take advantage of that opportunity and try to get as many people saved as we can. To use the Noah illustration, try to get as many people on the ark as we can. Amen? Get them saved before it's too late. That is our responsibility. That is our privilege. He that winneth souls is wise. That's what we got to be doing. Noah preached to the people in his day, and he said, the flood is coming! We must preach to people in our day and say, the Lord is coming back! Amen? Very similar in many ways. We have to have the same sense of urgency Noah had when he preached about the flood coming. The Lord is coming back. Read your Bible. Read the book of Revelation. Study the Bible. You can see the signs. Read the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, Matthew 25. Read it. The Lord is coming back. Franklin Graham recently gave the keynote address at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention in Florida. Now, let me just say this in case anybody's wondering. I don't approve of everything with Franklin Graham. I saw him on TV once. He had kind of like rock music playing. I don't like rock music, all right? But sometimes he says some good things, amen? In fact, sometimes he sounds a lot more conservative than his father. But anyway, leaving that alone. Franklin Graham said this. There's a storm coming. And we've all got to be prepared. He just said this recently in Florida at this convention. There's a storm coming and we've all got to be prepared. Every demon from hell has been turned loose. Yeah, he might be onto something there. You watch these videos of these gay pride things, it looks like every demon from hell has been turned loose, huh? Every demon from hell has been... By the way, I believe with all my heart this whole transgender thing is demonic. Telling little boys and girls they're the wrong sex and to cut off their private parts and all that. Take puberty blockers. And that thing is irreversible. Destroying them for life. That's demonic. I've seen videos of people that changed their mind. They said, I changed their mind, but now it's too late. I had surgery and I can't, you know. What were these parents thinking? Letting them do that to their children. It's just so heartbreaking, isn't it? But the whole thing is demonic. It's demonic. Someone told me, well, you know why the parents do it? Because these schools and these professionals frighten them and say, if you don't do it, they're going to be suicidal. But actually, that's not true. More of them become suicidal after the surgery. It's all a lie. Right from the pit of hell is what it is. Well, as Franklin Graham said, every demon from hell has been turned loose. The world has deteriorated so quickly. Amen to that. We cannot be deceived and we cannot be fooled. Amen, Franklin Graham. But unfortunately, many people are being deceived and they are being fooled. Just like the people who lived in Noah's day, who knew not until a flood came and took them all away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for these warnings we see in the Bible. Lord, we understand. I think folks gathered here tonight understand these things. But we know we have friends, neighbors, coworkers. They don't have a clue. They don't know what's going to happen, what's going on. Help us to warn them, to get the message out. God is real. The Bible's real. Judgment is real. Heaven and hell are real. And if they would just turn to Christ and repent, they could be gloriously saved. But what a better life they'd live if they know the Lord, have their sins forgiven, have a home in heaven, and not have to be caught up in all of this rubbish that's going on here in our society today. Have your way now during the invitation. We're going to turn things over to our beloved pastor. Amen. Come on, preacher.
Bow and our eyes closed and maintain the spirit of prayer tonight. We are living in perilous times. The days of Noah are very similar to the days that we're living in today. Our preacher made that very clear. Sinners are wicked and penitent, ignorant of God's judgment. The world is waxing worse and worse. And to make it even worse than that, Christian people are worldly minded and look to the world for wisdom, for satisfaction, for the answers, for how to live our lives. Christian friend, is it possible you've allowed this world to seep into your heart and life and lead you away from who you know you're supposed to be? Even though we're living in wicked, perilous times, the Bible says in Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That's who we're supposed to be. In the midst of a wicked and perverse nation, we can shine as lights in the world. We can be like Noah, walking by faith, not by sight, being a witness, a testimony of what God's grace can do, and warning sinners of the judgment of God that's coming. Tonight, while we're here, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Maybe there's someone that's come in this evening that would say, Pastor, I'm not even sure if I'm saved. If the Lord were to come back now, I'm not sure where I stand with Him. I'd be caught up in His judgment, His wrath. Maybe you see your need to repent and receive the grace and forgiveness that Jesus can offer. If that's you tonight, say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up now? We'd love to pray with you and show you from the Word of God what salvation is all about. Oh, for Christian people tonight, how many say, God's spoken to my heart tonight. I want to be praying for this generation. I want to be a light and a witness to this generation. God's spoken to my heart. Could you raise your hand tonight if that's you? Amen. Let's all stand. Let's all stand. And let's just have an old-fashioned altar Amen. Call as our pianist begins to play softly. Let's come pray. Yes. We need a change. We need a breakthrough amongst God's people. And it starts with us. Amen. Yes. Come and pray. Whatever sin issue, besetting, confess it, forsake it. Pray for our families, our community.